I think the King James embraces, good morning, embraces the heart of this verse. Psalm 90, verse 17, Moses wrote this, and it, according to the New American Standard, it says, "Let the favor of the Lord be upon us." And then there's a footnote that the word favor is beauty. And the King James actually says, "Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us and confirm the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. And that word confirm means give permanence to. So let me quote the verse as it blessed my heart. "Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us and give permanence to the work of our hands." It's only the beauty of the Lord that when it's resting upon us that will allow anything we do to be permanent. He's the one that confirms the work of our hands. Sometimes people ask me, has the Lord worked in this area or that area? Everything God does is forever, and eternal works take time. So be patient as the Lord does His eternal work. Having said that, let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the privilege we have to gather in this room and in Your name, trusting in the indwelling Holy Spirit to turn the eyes of our heart in a fresh and living way to our Lord Jesus, the bread of life. And we just ask You, Lord, to let the beauty of the Lord be upon us this morning as we meditate in Your Word. Thank You in advance that You will over-answer our request, because Jesus deserves it. And in His matchless name we ask. Amen. All right. We've come pretty far in our study of this, of our Lord in this book of Judges. We're in chapter 13 now. Last week, we sort of wrapped up our study of Jephthah and his fate and the fifth declension. And now we have, last week we briefly introduced Samson and the sixth declension, the final judge, as far as the record goes in the book of Judges. Now last time I didn't begin at the beginning. Instead, I thought it would be more helpful to give an overview. So we looked at the whole story of Samson in one setting. And then, hopefully, when we see the big picture, we can go back and pick up the details. Unfortunately, we'll pick up Samson again in the fall, after Labor Day. For those that came in a little later, next week is our final week. And we invite you after, if you can stay, schedule permits, we'll have a little luncheon here and some fellowship. So, alright. Let me review the overview that I gave last time. Our first observation has to do with the fact that this is the final declension. You know, we've been studying, six cycles that Israel went in. And this is the final one, and it's different. It's different than the other five. And you say, what makes it different? In the other five, the nation sinned, God chastened, they repented, and God raised a deliverer. That's the cycle. Sin, chastening, repentance, deliverance. In this declension, Israel sinned, God chastened, Israel did not repent. And this time there's no cry to the Lord. God's going to raise up a deliverer when they don't cry unto the Lord. It's undeserved mercy, that's the theme of the book. It's undeserved mercy when God meets us after we've fallen away and we cry to Him. That's undeserved mercy. How much more mercy when God meets us and we don't cry, when we're still rebellious and our hearts are still hard. The verse we use to sort of describe the entire book of Judges is Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah 7:18 says, "Who's a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Where would you be this morning if it weren't for his unchanging love? Where would I be this morning if it weren't for his unchanging love? I'm not saying that God will have mercy on you when you don't cry in order to get you to be presumptuous. I'm saying that so that I can magnify hope and discourage despair. There is never a time that we need to despair because of our loving, faithful Lord. The second observation was that Samson is a personal illustration of the entire book of Judges. We saw that cycle with the nation over and over and over again. Now we're going to see that cycle personified. It's in a person, in Samson. He will sin. He will be chastened. He will cry out, and God will deliver him. And so Samson becomes the illustration. As the Holy Spirit closes the book, he gives two final illustrations that wrap up the book. One is Samson. He is sort of a summary of the whole book. And when I introduced this book 31 lessons ago, when I introduced the book, I called attention to the fact that the last five chapters are at the end of the book, but historically they don't belong there. They're at the beginning of the book and all through the book. The last five chapters describe the entire history, the 350-year history. So it's not chronological. When you read through and you come to chapter 17, it's not chronological. Those last five chapters cover the entire book. So God is summarizing the entire book. Judges 17:6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." And again, he ends that way in the last verse of the book. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." We're going to study Samson, and he did what was right in his own eyes. He's sort of a summary of the entire message of the book. Good morning. Our Lord delights in you. We all need to know that. All right. With these two observations, the boundless mercy of the Lord and the summary aspect of Samson, we did the overview. Now, I don't want to reteach what we did last week, but I do want to review what we did last week. The Samson story does not begin in chapter 14. Most people think that's where it begins. It begins in chapter 13. Look at verse 24 and 25. "The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. The child grew up. The Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manahdan between Zorah and Eshcol." What I want you to notice again is that Samson started off well. He grew up. The Lord blessed him. The Spirit of God was upon him. He was used mightily. We don't know. God doesn't give us his age. So we don't know how long he did well. But he started off on the right foot. He started off doing well. And then something happened. Something turned him around. And he began to go down, down, down. It's recorded in chapter 14, 1 to 3. "Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistine. He came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she looks good to me. Those words, she looks good to me, that's what turned him around. That's what turns any Nazarite around. When they take their eyes off the Lord, I'm not living anymore for His pleasure, but now she looks good to me. And that was Samson's turnaround. He began to live by sight, and he began to live, as you will see, for the flesh. Now, we have not yet discussed in detail the Nazarite vow. You know how important that is in the Samson story. But every time, I promise you, whatever the Nazarite vow is, that's how it's broken. That's how it's always broken. When a man or a woman or a boy or a girl takes their eyes off the Lord, they no longer want to please the Lord. But now they live to please themselves. She looks good to me. Then it goes downhill and they begin to taste the truth of Jeremiah chapter 2, 19. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see, it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Well, Samson found that out. Now, I'm not going to go through the details, but living by the flesh, by sight, leads to more living by the flesh and more sight. And from an ill-chosen wife, trace Samson, from an ill-chosen wife, he goes to a harlot. And from a harlot, he goes to the lap of an adulteress. And he goes down, 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 very sad ending, tragedy. And it's illustrated by his history. And it all started off, she looks good to me. I want that for me. Happily, I tell you, the story doesn't end there. You know, you scratch your head, you read the New Testament, Hebrews 11, Samson is listed among those who had faith in the Lord, who pleased the Lord. And you look at his story, you say, where in the world did he have faith? I don't see it when I read the record. The story ends not in the pig pen, but like the prodigal son, Samson cries, and he is delivered. At the bottom, when he finally was brought to the place where he was blind, and he was broken, and he was bound, and he had shamed the Lord and lost his testimony, and they were in the temple of Dagon, he responds and he calls out to the Lord. Now, to drive home the principle and review what we did last week, I'm going to paraphrase the conversation. This is not how it's in your Bible, but I think this is the essence of what happened. Samson says to the Lord, please, Lord, one more time. I know I've messed up my whole life. I've disgraced your name. We're in this heathen temple and they're giving glory to Dagon because he has overpowered you. I repent, please, once more. Can you use me? And the Lord answers, yes, Samson, but you need to understand my ways. All of your life, in spite of your Nazarite vow, all of your life, you've lived for yourself. She looks good to me. She pleases me. I don't want a king. I want to do what's right in my own eyes. You've gone through the religious motions, externals of a Nazarite. You have not been a heart Nazarite. You filled your eyes with the fading pleasures of the flesh. And now, at the end, you want me to use you. You want me to use you to deliver God's people. I'm going to show you, Samson, the secret of the Nazarite vow. It's not external. That was a picture. It's not all form. That's just a picture. I'm going to give you the heart of it. And here's the heart of it. I've always planned to use you, Samson. I've always planned to use you mightily. But for this to happen, it will cost you your life. You will have to die. Because that's the secret of the Nazarite vow. We die so that he can live. In your final act of faith, it will not be Samson. It will only be the Lord. Are you willing? How I love the first words of verse 30, chapter 16. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He accepted that. That's God's heart, illustrated by the history of Samson. And then you know what happened. He bent with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. The dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed in his life. Samson is an illustration. You see, God had called Israel to be a Nazarite nation. And Samson is now to be a Nazarite. It's all a big picture. And to be honest, as I address you, as I face my own life, we were born to be dedicated to the Lord. We were born to be heart Nazarite. And in many cases, we start off well, and then all of a sudden, she looks good to me. And we go after the flesh. If you begin to live by sight, we're going to go down, 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 until we finally learn the lesson of the heart Nazarite. Don't answer this. Is there any Samson in the room? She looks good to me. You've been living it for yourself? Is there any Samson listening by CD or by tape or any other mechanical means? Learn it quickly. We were born to be heart Nazarites, and to fulfill that high calling, we must die. We must die to ourselves. We'll get into that when we get into the Nazarite vow in a little more detail. But that was the overview. Samson started off well. He looked to the flesh. He went down. God chastened him. Then he cried out to the Lord, and he learned the secret of being mightily used by God. God lives, I die. Now this morning I want to get to the story of Samson's parents, but there's one more thing about Samson that I want to say. Now this is new material, but and then we'll look at Samson's parents. To the average Christian, I think Samson is viewed as a muscle man, as a strong man. I think the average Christian would say, Samson is a mighty man, and he had an imposing physical appearance, sort of like a giant, like Goliath, 9'9", or Fedor Makhnow. You know who Fedor Makhnow was? The giant Russian. He lived a long time ago, but he was tremendous. He was over 8 feet tall, and I remember him because each foot was 24 inches, so each foot was 2 feet. that's how I remember him. But a lot of people think that was Samson. Now, I find nothing in the book of Judges to indicate that he was a big, strong, muscle man. And the reason I like that is because it puts the burden of proof on those who would say that he was very imposing in his physical appearance. When I read verses like 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him, that's a lion, as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. He did not tell his father or mother what he had done. He tore a lion with his hand. But how did he do it? the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then in 14:19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. How did he kill those 30 in Ascalon? And the answer is, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And then in verse 14 of chapter 15, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hand. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Once again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I think that was the secret of his strength. Now, it's true, if you go through the record, not every time he showed strength do we read the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. For example, in chapter 15, when he tied the tails of 300 foxes together, we don't read it was the Spirit of the Lord. And in chapter 16, when he ripped up the gates of Gaza and then carried the city gates 20 miles up a mountain, we don't read the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the same thing when Delilah was pressing him those three times with the seven cords on his wrists and the rope that he broke like thread and the weave of hair and so on. We don't read the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But I think it's implied for two reasons. Number one, when you read the record, he seems to be periodically strong and not habitually strong. But my strong proof text is chapter 16:20. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at other times, shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That little expression. He didn't know that God had left him. If something had happened to his muscles, I think he would have known it. But he didn't know when the Lord left him. When I walked the long path to get my mail at the end of the driveway, and I come back huffing and puffing, I know when I lose my physical strength. And so I think he would have known it. We're going to, in another connection, get into the tragedy of continuing to go through the motions and God is gone and we don't even know it. We live on as if the Lord were still with us. That's a tragic, tragic thing. I don't even think it was a combination of natural and supernatural strength, because when the Lord left him, he was absolutely weak. Absolutely weak. So when we come to the Nazirite vow, we're going to see, going through the Samson story, there are two things. One is the vow and the separation, and the other, strength. Those two are prevailing ideas in the Samson story. And I think the principle is clear, that supernatural strength is available to the weakest spiritual Nazirite. And we're going to see that. It's God's illustration of what he can do with one Nazirite. And, of course, Samson blew it, but this is a heart Nazirite. The principle can't be missed. Now, I'm not suggesting that Samson was a milquetoast. I don't think he was a skinny little weakling. I'm not suggesting that. But I think his amazing feats were because of the Lord upon him. We'll come back to that when we develop the principle that strength is through separation unto the Lord. All right, that brings us this morning to the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Samson's parents. The angel of the Lord, I don't want to take time to prove it, but it is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord, second person of the Godhead. And he appears to Samson's parents before Samson was born. We got the father's name, Manoah, but we don't have the mother's name. This is recorded in chapter 13. The Lord appeared to both of them, but first of all, to Samson's mother. Now, on the surface, it appears that Samson's mother is more spiritual than Samson's father was. At least she seemed quicker to perceive that it was a spiritual appearing of the Lord. I'm not suggesting that Manoah was not spiritual. His knowledge of the Lord seemed real, but I think a little more shallow than his wife. They were both open to the Lord and the visitation of the Lord. Now, it's clear that she saw Jesus first. Listen to verse 3, chapter 13. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, said to her, "Behold, now you're barren, have borne no children. You shall conceive and give birth to a son." And then in verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name." And so she saw the Lord first, and then came and told her husband. Now her vision of the Lord, you see that in verse 6, was the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. When the Lord reappeared in verse 9 and 10, God listened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly, told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day appeared to me." Now evidently, since she recognized him as the same one, he must have appeared the same way, as an angel of the Lord. Very awesome. But notice 13:11, when Manoah came. And Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." He's talking to him like he's talking to the mailman. To her, he's like an angel of the Lord. Very awesome. And to him, "Are you the guy that came the other day?" And he's just carrying on this conversation. He didn't seem to be impressed by the same vision of Christ that she had. And I'm just suggesting that sometime a husband and a wife can look at the same Lord, and one can see that revelation as awesome, and the other one just la la la. Anyway, Manoah prayed to the Lord. He was spiritual, and God answered his prayer. Judges 13:8-9. Manoah entreated the Lord, said, "O Lord, please, let the man of God whom you've sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again. Now, Manoah didn't have any doubts concerning what the angel had told his wife. That's clear when he asked in 13:12. Manoah said, "Now, when your words come to pass, what shall the boy's mode of life be and his vocation?" He knew his wife would get pregnant. He knew it would be a son. He had no doubts. So I'm not saying he wasn't spiritual. I'm only saying it looks like his wife was a stride or two ahead of him in spiritual thing. Now, I just make an observation. Through the years, I've noticed very often that it's the woman, it's the wife, that has the first and clearest vision of the Lord. That's not a rule, I'm just saying that's an observation that I've made. And certainly it was true in my life. Lillian saw the Lord long before I saw the Lord. And in fact, she instructed me in the ways of the Lord. And so, husbands, praise God for the spiritual insight of your wives. And if they can take you into the Lord, bless His name for that. It's only an observation. I'm not suggesting that's God's order. I'm just saying very often that's how it is. After the vision was completed, once again, his wife takes the lead. Manoah, after he recognized it was the Lord, now he's afraid, I'm going to die. I've seen the Lord. Judges 13:22, his wife said, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. And so once again, she encourages him. She has insight. She reasons. And she's able to share that with him. But let me move on from who had a clearer vision. Was it the woman or the man, the wife or the husband? Because that's not at all the point. The point is, how did the angel of the Lord reveal himself to Manoah and to his wife? I think it's best understood if we look three times Manoah expressed a desire. Now, sometimes we have desires and we can't put it in words. We can't say, I have a question, answer my question. We just say, I sort of would like to know about, and we just have a desire. And you're going to find as you go on in the Lord that the Lord loves to answer your desires, even if you don't know how to ask the question. He just responds to your desires. And I want to show you the three desires that Manoah had, because in each case, God answered it in a strange way. And so I'd like you to see that, and then I think we'll have the revelation of the Lord. First, I'll show you the desire, then we'll go back and pick up how the Lord responded to those desires. His first desires in verse 8 of chapter 13, Manoah entreated the Lord, said, O Lord, please, let the man of God whom you've sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. And then he restates that desire in verse 12. Manoah said, now, when your words come to pass, what shall the boy's mode of life and his vocation be? His desire, let me try to put it in my own words. His desire is, and I've been there, Lord, you say my wife's going to have a baby. We've never been there before. I've never been a parent. I haven't been a father. She hadn't been a mother. We feel inadequate. We don't know what to do. We have never been parents. Lord, please, let that man come again and give us some child psychology. Give us, teach us what to do for this child who's going to be born. We need a course on parenting. That was his first desire. We believe you. You're going to give us a child. Help! We don't know what to do. We've never had a child. Now, we don't know how old this couple was. Most of my commentaries think they were old, but I don't know where they get that. So I don't know how old they were. Anyway, let me read it again. Chapter 13:8. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, Lord, please, let the man of God whom you've sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Now notice in that verse, he said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again. Us. He's entering in. It's not just her. It's not just the mother. It was a joint request. We need to know how to be good parents. All right, hold that a moment. That was the first desire. How can I be a good parent? The second desire is in verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you that we might prepare a goat for you. Now his heart is, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for that news. Now I want to serve you. I want you to be the guest. I want to be the host. It's exactly what Gideon did in chapter 6, 18, when he wanted to, and Abraham did the same thing. Lord, how can we serve you? And once again, that was the custom that they would repay. The third desire is in chapter 13, verse 17. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What's your name? So when the words come to pass, we will honor you." Why did Manoah want to know the name of the angel of the Lord? Because he wanted to honor him in terms of that name. Let us know who you are, and in terms of that, we'll honor you. When we come back to the Lord's response to that, I think it'll be more clear. So those are the three desires. And just to restate it, there is nothing wrong with those desires. Is there anything wrong with people saying, "I'm inadequate, teach me"? Is there anything wrong with saying, "I really want to serve you"? Is there anything wrong with saying, "Tell me who you are so I can give you the proper honor"? Those are three wonderful desires. And the Lord's going to meet those desires, but he's going to meet them in a way that you wouldn't expect. And so let's look now at how the Lord answers those desires. Once again, chapter 13, 3 to 5, when the woman was alone and the angel appeared, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you're barren, have borne no children. You shall conceive, give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. Behold, you shall conceive, give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistine." Let me just turn this over, please. Okay. Now, the first message that the angel gave is that this boy is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. Look at verse 7. "He said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive, give birth to a son. Now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. The boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" So not only from the womb, but from the womb to the tomb. It's going to be the whole life. Now, before I home in on that, I want you to know, to give you just a little bit. This is not the Nazarite, I mean, it's a little bit about the Nazarite vow, but Lord willing, next week we're going to go deeper into the Nazarite vow. But for now, know that the word Nazarite means separation. That's what it means. It means dedication. Somebody dedicated to the Lord. The law of the Nazarite is given in Numbers chapter 6, 1 to 21. That's where you get almost all your information about the Nazarite. Now, we learn a couple of big things from Numbers 6. We learn, first of all, that the life of a Nazarene, a Nazarite, rather, a Nazarene is one who is in from Nazareth. Nazarite, the life of a Nazarite in Numbers is temporary. You did not have to be from the tribe of Levi to be dedicated to the Lord. Anybody, at any time, could decide to be a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was even more dedicated than a priest, which I'll show you in another connection. It was not compulsory. God never commanded somebody. I mean, here we have Samson is going to be a Nazarite, but it was voluntary. It was not a requirement, and there was no time limit. Let's say you and your wife got together and you decided, let's be Nazarites for a week. You could do that. Let's be Nazarites for a month, 6 months, a year, 10 years. You decide when you want to give that special vow to the Lord. There was no set time. But if you decided it, you had to keep these three requirements. Now, each one had a principle, which we'll look at next time. But in verse 4, be careful not to drink wine, nor drink or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. And it's even deeper than that. Verse 14, she should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all I have commanded. Let me give the clarification from Numbers 6, verse 3 and 4. He shall abstain from wine, strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything produced from the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skins. He couldn't even put raisins on his cereal. Anything from the grape, he could not do. And closely connected with that was the unclean foods. You have the list of that in Leviticus 7. So you couldn't eat the shell food, and you couldn't eat scavengers and reptiles and bats. I don't need a vow to keep me from eating that stuff. The second prohibition, not only could he not drink anything from the grape or like that, any strong drink, but in verse 6 and 7 of Numbers, all the days of his separation he shall not go near a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die. Separation of God is on his head. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you made a vow that you are going to be a Nazarite for a year. And you're in the 11th month of your year. And you're walking with a friend, and the friend suddenly grabs his heart and begins to fall down. You reach out and grab him, and you find out that he had died on his feet. You just touched death. You broke the Nazarite vow. You know what that means? The first 11 months didn't count. You have to start all over. That's what it says in Numbers chapter 6. And so this vow was very interesting. And then the third request is in, or requirement is in verse 5 of Judges 13. You shall conceive, give birth to a son, no razor shall come upon his head. The boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistine. You couldn't cut his hair. Now, a lot of people get involved with the cutting of the hair, but the principle has to do with bringing iron to the hair. It was like you couldn't cut the grapevine. The iron, you couldn't build the altar and put an iron tool on it. But we'll get into that next time. No wine or unclean food, no touching death, no haircut. And of course, underneath are great spiritual principles. But I don't want to deal with that this morning. You see how different Samson was from Numbers chapter 6. He was to be a lifelong Nazarite. Not 6 months, not 6 decades, but all the days of his life. Many believe that there were 3 lifelong Nazarites in the Bible. You know who the other two might have been? Samuel and John the Baptist. And so many think that those were the 3 lifelong Nazarites. All right, let's go back to the desire. How did the Lord answer that first desire? Teach us. We're inadequate. Judges 13:5, behold, you shall conceive, give birth to a son, no razor shall come upon his head, the boy shall be a Nazarite from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver from the hands of Israel. They learn that their son is going to be a deliverer. Their child is going to be separated unto God, and he's to be a lifelong Nazarite. How does a parent prepare himself, themselves, to prepare their children to be deliverers? Now, we can't miss the point of this. God doesn't begin by giving them instruction. That's what he wanted. Give me some rules. Give me a course. That's what he wanted. But he begins by the preparation of the parents, not just the mother. Did you notice that you are going to bring up a Nazarite? You become a Nazarite. Don't you, all while you're carrying your child, you cannot drink any strong drink. If God is going to use parents to bring up their children in a special, in a unique, in a peculiar way, he's not going to begin with the kids. He's going to begin with the parents. The preparation of the deliverer begins with the preparation of the parents. Notice in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, behold, now you're barren, have borne no children. You shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. Manoah said, give us a list. We need to train our child. God says it begins by showing. It doesn't begin by doing. Let me give a testimony. Some of you have heard this before, but it was so dramatic in our lives. When I got married, my heart, of course, I didn't understand the exchange life. So I was living to serve the Lord. I forgot. I never knew he wanted to serve me. And I was busy serving him. And I told Lillian, I said, if we have children, I am going to make men of God of my sons, and I'm going to make women of God of my daughters. My firstborn son has already forgiven me because he went through it. I was determined to make him a man of God. And he thanked me when God finally opened my eyes. but anyway, there came a time I was pastoring a church. I was fathering a child, and I was husbanding a bride. And I was at the place in my life where I was failing as a husband, I was failing as a father, and I was ready to resign the church. I was failing as a pastor. And I came before the Lord. I was broken. And I came, and I said, Lord, I want to be the husband you want me to be. I want to be the father you want me to be, and I want to be the pastor that you want me to be. And the Holy Spirit reminded my heart through my natural thought process. The Holy Spirit reminded me, in my relationship to God, I was not the husband. I was the bride. In my relationship to God, I wasn't the father. I was the child. In my relationship to God, I wasn't the master, I was the servant. And he said, if you want to be a good husband, you got to learn how to be a good wife. And if you want to be a good father, you got to learn how to be a good child. And if you want to be a good teacher, you're going to have to learn to be a good student. And when God broke that on my heart, I went to Lillian and I said, we're done. I'm not going to make a man of God out of my son. I'm going to be a man of God. I want to be a man of God. And she's going to be a woman of God. And God gave us that verse from Hebrews, that he who builds the house has more honor than the house. If the kids decide to go right, there's no glory. If the kids decide to go wrong, there's no guilt. And we set our hearts to be a man and woman of God, no guilt, no glory. God did an amazing thing in my family. Had six kids. They all got married. They all had spouses that are loving the Lord. They all had kids. I don't know how many can stand up and say, my family, my children, their wives, their husbands, 18 grandchildren, they're all following the Lord. Not because we did anything right, but because of the great mercy of the Lord. Samson's parents, they were Nazarites, and their son went the other way. I know godly men and women who have given themselves to the Lord, and their kids have gone. No guilt, no glory. It's all the Lord. But that's what he was saying to Manoah. You want to be a good parent? It's not by having a bunch of rules. It's not by learning child psychology. It's about being. You must be a heart Nazarite. And then leave the rest to me. And as you learn to know the Lord, you see how he deals with you. And then you'll deal with your children. How he breaks fellowship with you. And then you'll break fellowship with them. It's amazing when you just set your heart to be. That's the first thing. And there's no drop of glory for anyone except the precious Lord Jesus. Well, that's how he answered the first desire. Give me a course on child psychology. And God said, no, you don't need a course. What you need to do is become a man of God and a woman of God. Let me show you quickly now how he answers these other requests. Chapter 13, 15. And Manoah said, please, let us detain you, that we might prepare a young goat for you. I want to host you. I want you to be the guest. I want to minister to you. I want to serve you. That's our culture. And he responds in verse 16. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not know that it was the angel of the Lord. It's not a question of service. How can I serve you? It's a question of worship. And he said, you want to know how to serve me? Give it to the Lord. Now we saw in Jephthah what the burnt offering was. It's just a total 100% commitment to the Lord. At this point, Manoah didn't even know it was the Lord. And he said, if you don't know, you make sure you don't give man glory. Now quickly look at the third one, verse 17. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what's your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. By asking for his name, Manoah wanted to be specific in the honor he gave to the Lord. For example, if God said, my name is friend, then he would honor him as a friend. If God said, my name is Lord, then you would honor him differently. In terms of that particular title, if he said priest, if he said potter, shepherd, vine, head, comforter, provider, smelter, each one of those, you'd give him a special offering, a special honor. But here's his response, verse 18. The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, don't think he's saying, you want to know my name? My name is wonderful. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. Isaiah 9 says that. Chapter 6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, government will be upon his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the margin of the New American Standard, it says wonderful. That is incomprehensible. That's what it means. Full of wonder. He's not saying my name is wonderful. He's saying, my name is full of wonder. You want to know who I am? You'll never get to the bottom. You'll never know who I am. I am everything. I am the I am. I am God. I love Matthew 11:27 in this connection. All things have been handed to me, said Jesus, by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone the Son wills to reveal him. The Lord is saying, I understand your desires, Manoah. You want to have a list of rules. You want to know how to do it. You want to know what to give. You want to know what to do. I can't do that, Manoah, because it's not about a program. It's about who you are. You must be a heart Nazarite. And it's not about your service. It's about worship. Just pour everything out to the Lord. And it's not about doing or repaying or honoring. I can hear Manoah saying, Lord, if you're not going to give me instructions, and you're not going to let me serve you, and you're not going to receive any honor I want to give you, what in the world am I supposed to do? Brothers and sisters, may God open our hearts to this clincher. Judges 13:19-20. Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. It came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Verse 19. He performed wonders while he and his wife looked on. You say, Lord, I got a family. How am I going to raise my family? I really want to serve you, Lord. I want to honor you. What am I supposed to do? And here's what he says. You just keep watching, and I'll do wonders. He does wonders as they looked on. They just looked at the Lord, and God did wonderful things. Just look on. He'll do wonderful things in your family. Just keep looking to the Lord and watch Him do wonders. He'll do wonderful things in your worship. Just look to the Lord and He'll do wonders while you look on. You say, I want to serve Him. Just keep looking to Him and watch the wonderful things He does. And you'll end up on your face before Him. Now, I don't always take you from the seed form to the fully developed form, but this is so graphic. Allow me to do that. There are two pictures here. You see, on the rock, there is a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And then there's a flame. And in the flame, the angel of the Lord ascends. New Testament, there is a sacrifice. And there is an ascension. The one who died, he accepts the sacrifice, and based on that, he ascends to heaven. And now, that's the basis that we can just look on and watch him do wonders. I hope your Christian life has come to the place where you've learned your part is to let him do his part. My part is to let him do his part. You say, yeah, but I need rules. I need to do something. I want to serve. He said, no, it's not about service. It's about who you are. It's not about giving. It's about worship. It's not about honoring him and coming up with some great program. It's just watch the Lord work in your life. Watch him. Just watch him. Just look at him. Focus. And he will work wonders while you look on. I'm sure if I went around the room, you could give testimony that when you have done that, it's been true. You look to the Lord, and he has come through. He's done wonders. That should be your whole life. That should be my whole life. Well, that's how the Lord appeared to Samson's parents. Now, next time, Lord willing, we'll get a little deeper into the Nazarite vow. Once again, next week will be our final week. We got a big summer schedule with many conferences. Please pray for us. But if you can stay, and we really encourage you, we're going to have a little luncheon afterwards and fellowship, and we'd love to have you join us and pass that on to others. Any comments or questions before we pray?
Oh, really?
Yes, sir.
Would you go through, when you talk tonight to God, we are the bride, and the other two that you said?
Yeah, if I'm going to be a good husband, I need to be a good wife. And if I am going to be a good father, I've got to learn to be a good child, because to the Lord, I'm his child. And if I'm going to be a good leader, to the Lord, I'm a servant. I have to learn to be a servant.
Thank you. Brother Ed, could we sing a little chorus, "Stirred in My Heart," this morning? And you need to help me, sisters and brothers.
All right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Isn't he wonderful, wonderful? It's in Jesus, my Lord.
Wonderful. Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful?
Isn't he wonderful, wonderful?
Wonderful, isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are wonderful. And you are absolutely inconceivable, but not unbelievable. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to show us how wonderful you are. Continue to work in our hearts as we look on. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.